Let us pray. Lord, how wonderful it is to worship you. And we sing your glory because we are blessed people. You have come to redeem us, and we sing as redeemed people. And may our hearts and the meditation of our hearts be glorifying to you. I ask, Lord, especially as I speak, that you speak to these people. These are your children, and let us hear your word and understand who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, church. It's good to be here, and looks like a nice sunny day outside. Well, it's been a bit cold in the last few days. If I can start by thanking the congregation for praying for us last week. I was speaking in Auckland in a Mormon church, and I really felt the power of your prayers, and I want to thank you for that. Since Manny and I were in Auckland, invited to speak in a Mormon church, and I was asked to just share how God led me in my education journey. And I think they were more interested in education than the Lord, but it gave us an opportunity to share my testimony. And it was an interesting experience. We went to the morning service, and there were probably something like 900 people there. And there were about 12 speakers. And there was hardly any reference to the Bible. There were a couple of references to the Bible and a couple of references to the Book of Mormon. But the speaking was predominantly like speaking a moral teaching somewhere in a rugby match, and someone stand up to encourage the team. It's pretty much like that. And when we came in, they organized a special afternoon session for me, because I was supposed to be one of those speakers in the morning, but that meant I had to be speaking for only five to 10 minutes, and that is too short. It's quite a waste of time for me to come up from here to speak for 10 minutes. So they organized the afternoon one, and there were only about 130, 140 people turn up, and that was okay. We said, well, these are the people whom God has brought us to hear our message. But after that, the comment from the leaders, they didn't do a good job in organizing it to get more people to listen to me. And the next day, on Monday, I received messages saying, you need to come back and we need to organize a bigger crowd to listen to you. And I spoke to their president, and he said, we haven't spoken of anything. This whole day, we were just talking about your talk. And that shows how different it is when you share the word of God. Then people walk up and see and realize. And I just want to thank you for your prayers. We really feel the power of your prayers. And thank you for that. We praise God for it. It's quite interesting because on Friday night I was speaking in Te Wānanga in Wellington. And pretty much a similar thing. It was a lecture to a group of social scientists. There were only about 40, 50 people there. But after my talk, they asked a lot of questions because I was referring to how God made a difference in my life. And some of the questions were very interesting. And one particular question, one girl stood up. If you didn't have Christ in your life, would you still succeed as a student? You know, and those questions are some of the hard ones that you face when you speak to the public at large. Because there are a lot of people who don't really know God, but they succeed anyway. And it was interesting. But it's the same token. We need to be prepared as we go out of the world outside of this church, that we are faced with a lot of questions. And today, we are going to continue with our series of Job. And we are looking at Job 21 under the heading, Why Do the Wicked Prosper? That's another question. And the chapter is quite long, so we are going to read it in portions as we go along. And hopefully we can understand the context of Job. When I started this series, I referred to a time when my wife was not well. And she worked too hard. She was studying and worked and looked after a demanding husband at home and demanding kids. And she ended up working for too much. So the chemical reaction in her system was not working well, because when you sleep, the body pump in a whole lot of chemicals to your brain to make you sleep. And when you try to wake up, and a different chemicals is pumped to your head to keep you awake. But because she abused that a lot, when the body says to sleep, she continues to drink coffee to keep on awaking and work, do some work. She ended up mucking up the chemical reaction in the head. And that means when she was supposed to be sleeping, she's still awake. And she would stay on until about 3. She would wake me up 3 o'clock in the morning and accuse me of something I didn't do. Because her dreams, she dreams when she's awake. And that's what happened when burnout is happening to ourselves. But what is very interesting at this time, as I thought about this text, when suffering, we are always forced to rethink our view of ourselves. And we also forced to think about our view of God. See, because quite often, this is exactly what Satan is doing. Because he wants you to be doubtful of your view of God and to be doubtful about you. You see, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, Satan showed up and said, did God tell you not to eat any tree from the... So as a result, the couple woke up and said, wow, maybe God was hiding something from us. Maybe if we eat this tree, then we become like him. And that is Satan's strategy. In our suffering, you'll be forced to rethink about yourself. Maybe I'm sinning. Maybe this because I'm sinning. Or maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe God is angry with me. That's why I'm suffering. And that is referred to in the text as the theology of retribution. The theology of retribution means that it says the good thing happens to good people and bad things happen to bad people. End of the story. And throughout the whole story of the Job, that's what these three friends were doing. See, from the beginning, when I started, I talked about how God allowed Satan to remove all his possessions, remove all the children, and then now Satan touched his life, boiled from everywhere, from the head to the toe, and he was suffering. You know, and earlier in the series, the wife came back and Satan used him to curse God. I mean, you curse God and die, because this is far too painful. And his friends here were drumming in their theology and saying, you are suffering because there is some sin in your life. You are sinning. Just confess it so that the problem is removed. And Job in this chapter answered these questions. You see, because chapter 18, Bildad accused Job of being too angry. He said in verse 4, you are too angry. You're too angry and you lose your reasoning. And he said, is the earth going to be abandoned or the rock moved from its place? What he is saying, this is established fact, right from the beginning. If you are innocent, if you are a good person, you'll be blessed. And if you are wicked, you'll suffer for it. And that's why you're suffering. And he's saying, this is established fact. You can't move the mountain, you can't move the earth from where, because that's established fact. And that is the principle of retribution. And in Job 19, Job answered them and said, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me." Do you listen to those words? The voice of pain. "You torment me. You crush me. You wrong me. You insulted me." And these guys are just drumming into Job's mind to change your mind about yourself. You are not innocent. You're guilty. There is sin somewhere you hide. You have to confess it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine me turning up to Howard and say, "You are not well. Confess your sin to me." How does that work? And this is the theology of these guys. And in that chapter 19, Job goes on to speak about how God is distant from him. He calls God for help, asks for him to relieve the pain, but there was silence. He goes on to talk about how all the people around him is distant from him. And Job longed that his word would be written in the book, because he knows his word will soon be forgotten. But he wants people over the years and centuries to come and read what he is experiencing. And he said in verse 25 to 27, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." What Job is saying, I know inside me I'm innocent. And when he declares his hope in God and his Redeemer, that really insulted so far, the youngest one. And in chapter 21, it is just, in chapter 20, so far spoke up and get really angry with Job. And he begins in his reply to Job, chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, he said, "My disquieting thoughts make me respond, even because of my inward agitation. I listen to the reproof which insults me, and the spirit of my understanding makes me answer." What he is saying, I am agitated to listen to that. And he goes on to give Job three different messages. The first one, the wicked don't live long. Secondly, the pleasure of the wicked are temporal, very short-lived. And thirdly, God's judgment falls hard on the wicked. And in our text this morning is Job's answer to those accusations. But the interesting thing here, all those messages from so far is actually applying to Job, directly to him. He says, the wicked don't live long. Job, you're not going to live long. Because of your wickedness, the things that you hide within you and not telling us, we have been thinking of you as being righteous all along. But because of your sin, you're not going to be there for long. You're going to die much earlier than you think. Secondly, the pleasure of the wicked are temporal, short-lived. What he's saying, all the pleasure that you had with all your possessions and all your wealth are gone because of your wickedness and because of the judgment of God. That's why all these things have been removed from you, and that's why you are suffering pain. And then we come to our text this morning. And this is what Job is saying to begin with. Let's listen to the text. I'll read the first few verses. Verses 1 to 5. Hold on, Caleb, I need to turn it on. Listen to Job's answer to Zophar's accusations. Listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your way of consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. Then after I have spoken, you may mock. As for me, is my complaint with man? Why should I be impatient? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished, and put your hands over your mouth. Do you know what he's saying? I am not complaining with you. I'm complaining with God. And he is saying, listen, these guys don't listen. And this is an imperative. It's just like if the army guy stand up, listen up, people. He is basically abusing them, compelling them to listen to him. Listen to me, bear with me, be patient. Because when you, and he said, let this be your way of consolation. You know, sometimes when we come and to visit people who suffer, quite often, or think of what to say. It's not very easy to know what to say to someone who suffer. But you see, what Job is suggesting, if you shut up, it would have been really helpful for me. And he's saying, look at me and be astonished. Look at how much I suffer. And if you want to, your way of consolation has got to be shut up and listen. Excuse my language. But that's exactly what he's saying to these guys. Because the people who goes around with false accusations, they don't listen very well. They just want to give lecture. And they never wanted to listen. And what Job is here saying here, listen, bear with me, be patient. Be astonished. Look at me and be astonished and put your hand over your mouth. What he's saying, don't talk. A friend of us in Wellington was a preacher, and one of the things he told the people who gossiped within the church, if you feel like gossiping, get a mouthful of water and hold it there. Then you won't gossip anymore. Well, what Job here? Put your hand over your mouth. Listen. And then he answer all the questions, the three questions that so far was put on. The first one, he says that the pleasure of the wicked are temporal. So far in chapter 20, gives an image of the wicked people. They enjoy the sweet of the honey, the sweet stuff of their wickedness, the fruit of their wickedness. When they eat it to themselves, it felt like vomit. It felt like venom from the snake. It's bitter. And they throw it out. And that's what happened to you, Job. And they accuse him of obtaining stuff from the next door neighbor. They hold on the possessions from other people. And that's why you're like that. But I think we'll read the text. Can you read that? Sort of. Let me see if I can read it for you if you don't hear. See, Job, verse 7 to 16. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offsprings before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the word of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail, his cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice in the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him? Behold, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. See, so far says that the pleasure of the wicked is only short-lived. What Job is painting here, that is not true. The wicked are very powerful. You look around. Their families are established. And the children are happy. Look at them. They dance, do the music, they eat well, they drive good cars. Their animals reproduce so many. And not further, not only that, even though they say to God, I do not want, or we do not desire the knowledge of you, they are still prosperous. When you look around us, do you see the wicked, the riches of the wicked? I think we don't really have anything to argue with that, because the reality, the wicked are prosperous. What Job is saying here, if the wicked are prosperous, their children establish, their houses are good and safe, and they multiply, even though they say to themselves, we don't want to know God. So how many prosperous, how many prominent people in our day who say that there is no God? Even in New Zealand, a whole lot of people who are rich, we don't believe in God. They don't want to know. But they are prosperous far more than we are in the church. So what Job is saying, if the wicked is prosperous, as opposed to what you are saying, is it possible that the righteous people suffer as well? What he's saying, you can't really tell. You can't really tell the difference. If the wicked are prosperous, so as the righteous can suffer as well. That's his point. And then, secondly, so far, accuse Job and say that you are not going to live long. Because of your wickedness, you're going to die early. Because wicked people die early. They don't live long. And this is what Job's answer. Verses 17 to 26. Job says, how often is the lamb of the wicked put out, or does their calamity fall on them? Does God apportion destruction in his anger? Are they as straw before the wind, and like chaff which the storm carries away? You say, God stores a man's iniquity for his sons. Let God repay him that he may know it. Let his own eyes see his decay, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care for his household after him? When the number of his months are cut off, can anyone teach God in that he judges those on high? One dies in full strength, being holy, at ease and satisfied. His sides are filled with fat, and the marrow of his bones is moist, while another dies, a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. Together, they lie down in the dust, and worms cover them. What an interesting reply. He so far says that the wicked die early. They die early. And what Job is asking here, how often do you see a wicked man die early? Because the image these people are saying, God is going to judge them and take them away very early. And Job's argument here, can you put that judgment, can you put word in God's mouth? God doesn't judge people like that. These people live long. And he says, you can't really make that statement. And he, in verse 23, verse 23, he says, one dies full of strength, someone live a very prosperous life, and someone live in a bitter life, and they both die. What happened for them? They're both food for worms. So you can't, you don't have enough evidence to say that the wicked die early and the righteous people live early. Because these wicked people live on to see their grandchildren. So where is the dying early you saying? So what you are saying so far, that the wicked die early, is wrong. Your theology of retribution is wrong. I am not in that category, and I'm sick. Is it possible that the righteous people can suffer sickness as well? That's his point. And lastly, the last question, God's judgment falls hard on the wicked. And Job's question, why do the wicked die in nobility? And we read that in verse 27 to 34. And it goes, behold, I know your thoughts and the plans by which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the nobleman, and where is the tent of the dwelling places of the wicked? Have you asked wayfair men, and do you not recognize their witness? For the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity, and they will be led forth at the day of the fury. Who will confront him with his actions, and who will repay him for what he has done? While he is carried to the grave, men will keep watch over his tomb. The clods of the valley will gently cover him. Moreover, all men will follow after him, while countless ones go before him. How then will you vainly comfort me with your answers? For your answers remain full of falsehood. What Job's argument here, that is not true. You say that the wicked men die of calamity. That is not true. He says, look around. These people die in nobility. He asks, have you ever speak or question the people who travel around, who have seen a lot more than you do, other than your own little world? Their witnesses say these people die in nobility. When they die, they even appoint people to look after the tomb. We have seen some of these on TV. When a rich man dies, a wicked man, they die in nobility. They don't die in calamity as you. The judgment of God doesn't come hard on them. And it's the same point. He said here, the clods of the valley will gently cover him. Even the dirt will be nice to them. See, they bury them in luxury and in honor and nobility. That is the wicked. And he says, if the wicked are buried like that, is it possible that I am righteous yet suffer this pain? And that is all what Job is saying. He's basically arguing against the points that so far raised in chapter 20. What he is saying, your theology of retribution is wrong. I am righteous, but I still suffer. The truth is, there is something happened in heaven that Job was not allowed to know. I want to bring this to an end with some lessons to take home. Firstly, be aware of the principle of retribution. It is wrong theology, but it's thriving today. You have to be very careful, because there are people who will teach you that you need to do something in order to earn God's love. Some people will ask you to sow seed of money in order to be prosperous. And there are people who believe that if you are a good Christian, you should be prosperous and rich too. And even preaching that from the pulpit, that is not true. There are a lot of righteous Christians who are very poor. And you need to be very conscious of that. So, the principle of retribution is wrong theology. Secondly, be careful of stereotyping of the wicked. God is the judge. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm very impatient and look at all the wicked people, how prosperous they are. And I get angry with them or jealous with them. It's not only us who is like that. Jeremiah was asking that question too. He said to God, God, I know you are a good God, but I want to talk to you about your exercise of justice. Why are these wicked people still continue to live and be prosperous? The people in, I think in Revelation chapter 6, the saints were asking God, God, how long? How long are you going to allow the wicked to continue like that? Continue to persecute the saints. And they were given white robe and said, you shall wait a while longer. See, God is patient. Second Peter says that God is patient to give opportunity for all these wicked people to come to the Lord. So it's important that we are very careful about how we judge the wicked people. Let me give you this experience, this example. When I was preparing my message this morning, I was late, and the week has been up, so I tried to finish things. And quite often, I tried to look up information. And it's quite a blessing to just click on the button and the information comes out. And all these things was designed and invented by a guy who was wicked. I watched the owner of Microsoft, Bill Gates. Bill Gates openly declared that he doesn't believe in God. But I watched him spoke in 1980s. He dreamed that every household will have a computer, a PC. And that is very much what we are today. And I was wondering, you know, the verse in James 1:17, the all perfect and good gift comes from the Lord. And I wonder if that's what the verse means. God is using a lot of wicked people for the well-being of humanity. There are medicines that were invented by people who are wicked, who don't believe in God, but it's for our benefit. And here we are, we're saying all sorts of bad things about them and ask God to take them away. Really? So we need to be very careful about stereotyping about the wicked people. Thirdly, suffering, we attempted to change our view of ourselves, our theology. Be absolutely sure of your status in Christ and the goodness of God. And that is a message for you. Out of all of this, because when you suffer, God is going to, Satan is whispering in our ears, are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? Is God really that good? Is God really good to you? Don't listen to that. We are united with him and no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6, 5 and 6. We are made alive with him. Ephesians 2, 5. We are conformed to his image. Romans 8, 29. We are free from condemnation, Romans 8, 1, and so forth and so forth. Don't ever doubt your salvation. You may suffer. The people who are righteous also suffer. Doesn't mean that you are sinful. And doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. So don't ever doubt the goodness of God. Lastly, unlike Job and his friends, we have a full picture of life after death. The hardship of this life is temporal, no pain in the next life. See, we have a far better image of what the real life is like. Job and his friends, they never had the concept of life after death. We are given a good image of what it's like when we pass on from this life, because the reward is amazing. You're going to spend time in glory with God and enjoy every bit of it. Psalm 73, Asaph wrote the psalm. He said that I almost slipped because of my envy. I was envious looking at the wicked people. They are rich, they drive good cars and all that, until he went to the sanctuary. Because when he went to the sanctuary, he saw the blood of the sacrifices, and he knew what it's going to be like after death. Because only the blood of Jesus Christ is the one that makes the difference in our lives. He died and shed the blood in order for us to have eternal life. Never doubt that. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you love us. At times we are driven to doubt your sovereignty, but we know you are in complete control. Help us to see that. Help us to see the gross, and help us to see that you are in complete control of our situations. Regardless of whether we suffer, how much we suffer, sickness or whatever pain we go through, we know you are in control. Help us to endure the pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.